the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So yeah, I just want to say it's really good to be able to come and to share with you all. And also, I've been quite excited to wear this little microphone. I don't know if anyone out there has experienced it. It's quite an exciting thing to do because I was thinking, I'll let you into my world a little bit. I was thinking the other day, what if we could just wear this permanently and our voice could just be like this all of the time? I was thinking, you know, as you're walking through town, maybe you're walking towards McDonald's, before you get there, you could say, you'll have a Big Mac and fries, please. And then you enter it and it's there ready for you. How good would that be? If everyone could hear you from that far away. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. Yeah, exactly. That's my world. So I'm not here to talk about McDonald's, as nice as that would be. But I wanted to just start by saying a huge thank you, actually, to Belmont, the church. The past 3 years have been brilliant, getting to know you all, having great input from leaders with one-to-ones. It's such a good church to be in if you're a student. So I just wanted to say thank you from the outset for that. This evening, and before we jump in, I just want to say there is a Bible reading coming, but it will be a bit later on in the talk, so don't worry, it is coming. I want to speak to you this evening about a word that has been on my mind for a long time, and something that I think is so important for us to grasp and embrace, both for our walk with God and in our relationships with God and with other people, in the way that we do community as believers. And that word is vulnerability, as you can see. And I don't know what kind of thoughts that conjures up for you, what kind of gut reaction you have when you think of the word vulnerability and when you think of being vulnerable. Maybe for you it's kind of warning signals in your head. You think, I don't want to go anywhere near vulnerability. It's too scary. I don't want to open up. I don't want people to see what's really going on inside of me. Or maybe you think it's just so uncomfortable that you have to come out of your comfort zone and no one likes change, so we don't want to do that. Or maybe you just think we're too British, that British culture doesn't allow us to be vulnerable. It doesn't allow us to open up to those around us. Or maybe you were vulnerable in the past in your relationships and you were hurt. And so you vowed, I'm never going to be vulnerable again. And all of those reactions are very understandable. But this evening, however you come to it, I want to just be able to give you a fresh perspective on what vulnerability means and what it can do for our relationship with God and our relationship with others around us. So I did some Googling of how we define vulnerable, and a few different sites said different things. So I'll give you just a few definitions. Being vulnerable is about being exposed to the possibility of being attacked or harmed, either physically or emotionally. Or it's about being open to moral attack, criticism, temptation. Another site said, vulnerability is a specific weakness in the protections or defenses surrounding someone or something. So if we had to sum up, being vulnerable is about being in a position of uncertainty where there's a possibility of being hurt. And I realize that doesn't sound very cheery at the start of a talk, but hopefully as we go through it, we'll begin to see the potential that vulnerability has rather than the fear that it may cause us. And the type of vulnerability I'm talking about isn't really focused on physical vulnerability. So I'm not saying let's all go down some dark alleyways at night just so that we can embrace vulnerability. I'm not saying that from a physical sense. I'm talking about vulnerability in terms of our relationships with other people and with God. So if I had to define vulnerability for this talk, it would be this. Being vulnerable is about being open in our relationships, which may feel uncomfortable or even painful, but it's worth it for the connection that could result. So, what makes vulnerability so special? Why does it matter to us? Why is it something that we should pay attention to? And I want to kind of give you some evidence from research and from the Bible that shows we should take vulnerability seriously and that it holds a significant key if we want to experience greater connection in our lives with God and with other people. So firstly, the research. There's a social researcher called Brené Brown, and she looks into issues of shame, empathy, and vulnerability, and what it is that makes people feel like they're worthy. She calls these people, those who believe in their worthiness, that they're wholehearted, and she set out to find out what it is that these people, the wholehearted, have in common. And she was asking, what is it that sets them apart from other people? She says that from the data she collected, there were these things that I'm going to go through were some of the most important themes in defining wholehearted living. And these are her words. So I'm going to read just a bit from her book, which is this book here. I can recommend the first chapter because that's all I've read. But if you want to read the first chapter, go for it. And I'm sure the rest will be good as well. But anyway, here's what she says about some of the themes that are kind of linked to living wholeheartedly. So she says, love and belonging are irreducible needs of all men, women, and children. We're hardwired for connection. It's what gives purpose and meaning to our lives. The absence of love, belonging, and connection always leads to suffering. She also says, if you roughly divide the men and women I've interviewed into two groups, those who feel a deep sense of love and belonging and those who struggle for it, there's only one variable that separates the groups. Those who feel lovable, who love, and who experience belonging simply believe that they are worthy of love and belonging. They don't have better or easier lives. They don't have fewer struggles with addiction or depression, and they haven't survived fewer traumas or bankruptcies or divorces. But in the midst of all of these struggles, they have developed practices that enable them to hold on to the belief that they are worthy of love, belonging, and even joy. Thirdly, she says, the main concern of wholehearted men and women is living a life defined by courage, compassion, and connection. And then finally, this is one I want to kind of highlight. She says, the wholehearted identify vulnerability as the catalyst for courage, compassion, and connection. In fact, the willingness to be vulnerable emerged as the single clearest value shared by all of the women and men whom I would describe as wholehearted. They attribute everything from their professional success to their marriages, to their proudest parenting moments, to their ability to be vulnerable. So what we see here is that in wider society, even wider than the church, there's a sense that vulnerability is key to wholehearted living. There's something about this concept which, when we engage with it, our life is richer for it. And then when we look at the Bible, we can see vulnerability in two of the most fundamental places, in creation and at the cross. We see how God himself has shown a degree of vulnerability in relation to us. So firstly, in creation. So in creating man and woman, God gave us free will. So that means that we have a choice as to whether we obey him and love him or not. And therefore, there's a risk that we can reject God. So the risk of being rejected is one that God decided to take in order that relationship could be possible, in order that we could love him. So he's shown a degree of vulnerability towards us in this sense, even at creation. Secondly, at the cross. From the Bible, we see that Jesus allowed himself to be both physically and spiritually vulnerable. Physically, he was crucified, which is unimaginably painful. So physically, he underwent huge vulnerability. And spiritually, the Bible teaches us that Jesus became the atoning sacrifice for sins of the whole world, and that he actually became sin. And for me, there's nothing more spiritually vulnerable that Jesus could have done. He actually became sin. And so you see, the greatest vulnerability known to man was a prerequisite for the greatest victory known to man. If Jesus hadn't undergone such vulnerability, then the victory wouldn't have been possible. So in order for salvation to become a reality, Jesus had to embrace vulnerability. So in creation and at the cross, God has kind of laid his cards on the table. He's told us that he loves us, knowing that we could reject him. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God made the first move. He showed us that he loves us, and then he waits for us to repay that love. And in many cases in the world today, he is still waiting for that. But for God, vulnerability was and is worth it. It's worth the possibility of rejection for a relationship with us. So we've seen how important vulnerability is, according to both research and according to the Bible. But I believe, and I'm sure many of you would agree, that even though we see that vulnerability is such an important issue, we really struggle with it ourselves. And so I want to kind of talk into that a little bit. So why do we struggle with it? What is it that makes us so closed? And why do we only let people see our surface level so often and kind of stop people looking any further into us? And here's the thing, a lack of vulnerability is linked to the presence of fear and shame. And I think there are a few symptoms which show that fear and shame are present in us. So we'll go through these. So first of all, I think one of the symptoms is that we're closed. We avoid opening up about what's really going on inside of us whenever we can. And we keep people at a distance because we don't want people to see beneath that surface, the deeper stuff that's going on within us. Secondly, we go looking for a sense of worth outside of our salvation. We may know and understand that we're saved and that we're justified by God, but we struggle to really live in that truth. And so we go looking for our sense of worth outside of salvation. Another symptom is that we spend time plotting our rise to the top. We aim to be the best person in the community. And I think here we feel the need to show that we are better or somehow higher up than the next person because we're striving for that sense of worth and acceptance. And what drives that behavior is actually fear that we aren't worthy enough. And so being vulnerable feels difficult because it seems to go against that ideal of being the best, of trying to show that we're somehow worthy by what we're doing in the community. Next, I put we're obsessed with likes. This is kind of very much linked to social media and more to Facebook. If you've not used Facebook, basically you can post something about what you're doing or some kind of witty thought that you think will make people laugh. And the idea is that for a lot of people, we want to get as many likes as we can. We want people to appreciate what we've done. And so it's such an interesting place. And I've done it myself. I've kind of posted something and then you keep checking to see, did I get any likes? Did I get more likes? But we need to be really careful. And I kind of want to challenge us, including me, that if we're gutted that we didn't get any likes or we only got a few, or we're so happy that we got loads of likes, we need to step back and look at what those emotions are telling us. They're telling us that we are looking for a sense of worth in what other people think of us. And when this is the case, vulnerability is very difficult because we feel it may damage the image that other people have of us. And so we don't engage with it. Next, we keep score. We do this within ourselves. We may think, yep, I've done pretty well today. I've been a good Christian. I've bought some food for the homeless man down the street. I've prayed a lot of times. I've given to charity. And all these things aren't bad in themselves, and they should be encouraged. But when they become elements of a scoring system by which we define our worth, by the points we've accumulated, that's a dangerous game. And when we're playing the game, being vulnerable or showing our weakness feels counterintuitive, so we don't engage with it. So if that's the kind of list of symptoms, then what would be the cause? And I want to suggest, and this is something that Romans 8 talks about, and I'm going to read that in a minute, that the underlying cause of our lack of engagement with vulnerability is that we allow shame and fear to have too big a say in our lives, and we push out the fact that we're accepted by God. We somehow forget in those moments that I was talking about before, we somehow forget that we're accepted children of God, and we allow fear and shame too big a say in our lives. So I'm going to read through Romans 8, verses 1 to 17. So if you want to join us, it's page 1071, I believe. Yeah, 1071. So I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 17. Great. Here's what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And let's, this next bit, I really want us to kind of get what this is saying. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Great. So if we could just have a look at, pick out a few of those verses in there and just see what that is saying to us in this whole area of vulnerability and the fact that we're accepted by God. So verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I see this as a kind of a truth and a challenge. And I say that because I think it can be a really hard truth to believe if we're honest. But this is what Christ has achieved, and we need not feel any condemnation. And then verses 3 and 4 say this, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. And I want to just hone in on that phrase, fully met. We can see that it's an absolute. It doesn't say that the righteous requirement of the law was partially met or it was almost met in us. It says that it was fully met. And this tells us that we need not go looking for a sense of worth outside of what God has done for us, because there is no shortfall to make up. Our justification is complete. Then verse 14 to 16 say this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So this verse tells us that we are no longer slaves who live in fear. So if there are any areas of our lives driven by fear, we can have confidence in letting them go. We also see that we have been adopted to sonship, that we are God's children. And this shows us that God has placed immense value and significance on us, and being adopted into his family is proof that we're accepted. It's proof that we're worthy. And when we fully believe what it is saying in Romans 8, that can change our perspective. Romans 8 shows us that we need not give any time or space or thought to fear or shame. We don't need to give it any say in our lives, and that we can live out of a place of complete acceptance and worth. So when we do that, what would be the symptoms? What would the symptoms then become? And I think we can just flip the symptoms I spoke about before on their head, and we'll see what we get. So our salvation is where we find our intrinsic worth. We don't feel the need any longer to look beyond our salvation, because we understand that the righteous requirement of the law has been fully met in us, and that we are valuable, and that alone satisfies us. We no longer need to look elsewhere for our proof that we're worthy. Secondly, we don't spend time trying to be the best person in the community, but the best person for the community. We no longer feel the need to prove ourselves, and therefore our focus, our motivation, our time can be used to benefit the community rather than our social status within it. Thirdly, likes don't determine how we feel about ourselves. So whether we get no likes or 100 likes, we're justified by God, not by others. Next, we realize that the game is won, so we stop keeping score. Stop keeping score. In John 19, we read that Jesus said this before he died. He said, "It is finished." He called full time, and in that phrase, he's saying that we no longer need to achieve anything in order to be acceptable or justifiable before God. It has been done. And so when a sports team wins a game and the final whistle goes, how often do you see the team then come out and play again? Because they just don't feel like they won first time round. We never see that happening. But often I think, and this is true for me, and I'm sure it's true for many, that in our Christian lives, we know that full time has been called. We know that we've won, but we come out again and we try and win again. But we don't need to do that. From what we read in Romans 8, we're completely accepted, completely justified. And when Jesus said it is finished, that was full time. So we don't need to keep playing or keeping score. So taking all of these things above into account, it now means that we can be open. Engaging with vulnerability and letting people see beneath the surface is simpler because we realize that how other people view us isn't what defines us. We are secure and assured in the fact that we are justified by God. And so shame and fear needn't block us from opening up and being vulnerable. So, in the knowledge that we can engage with vulnerability, what would that then mean? What might be the fruits of that if we do engage with vulnerability? I think there are two areas we can look at for this. Number one, trusting God. As we embrace vulnerability, our relationship with God allows us to trust him. So when we embrace it, we then put ourselves in a position where we say, God, I trust you. And then number two, building family. Vulnerability is a key part of forming connection, as we heard earlier. And it's a key part of living in an authentic church community. So first of all, trusting God. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, we read this. But he said to me, or in other words, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, as Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. From this verse, we see that embracing vulnerability and not shying away from our weaknesses before God means that the power of Jesus can be made perfect in us. It's so countercultural to boast in our weaknesses, as Paul is suggesting here. But when we realize that the power of God is made perfect in them, it makes it an easier thing to do. It's also such a freeing thing that we can know that God uses our brokenness, our vulnerability, as a platform for his perfect power, which means it's no longer our responsibility to conjure up some kind of power of our own or try and conjure up the sense that we're worth something because God's power is made perfect and he's already proved that we're worthy. So it's not down to us any longer to kind of make up this sense of being worthy because his power is made perfect in our weakness. Secondly, embracing vulnerability can also help us to live according to God's will. And this may be particularly vital for students who are moving on or people who are at a crossroads in life, whatever that may be, and there's decisions to be made. Often Christians ask this question. I think it's a good question. What is God's purpose for my life, or what should my next step be? And I believe if you want to live according to the will of God, then vulnerability has to play a key role. We must be willing to trust God. And that may mean change or hurt or even pain in some cases. But Jesus doesn't promise us an easy or comfortable life, but he does promise us life to the full. So the question is, are we going to be vulnerable enough with him to allow him to lead us wherever that may be? Secondly, embracing vulnerability is key to building the church family. The church is not a parade of the perfect, but a family of the forgiven. When shame and fear drive our thoughts and actions and we refuse to engage with vulnerability, the church can seem like a parade of the perfect. People only show their best sides, they only show their surface, and try to give the impression that life is just fine all of the time. However, when we know our value is found in our acceptance by God and not in the image of perfection we try to portray, we can embrace vulnerability and return to our true identity of a family of the forgiven, where we know that our worth is not found, we know that our worth is found in what Jesus has done for us rather than in how well we seem to be doing. So in the context of this family, I believe that vulnerability provides a path to healing. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In other words, be vulnerable with one another. Tell each other where you've messed up, be honest with each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I think that's a real challenge to all of us, that when we're vulnerable, when we confess our sins to one another, the outcome of that may be that we're healed by it, because people know what we're going through and they can pray for us. Secondly, vulnerability allows for us to share the load. Galatians 6:2 says this, and this is Paul writing to Christian communities in Galatia. He says this: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So here we see that we're actually taught to carry each other's burdens. And in order for this to happen, we need to share our burdens. We need to open up about them and show other people where our burdens are, what they are, and this requires vulnerability. Next, vulnerability promotes solidarity. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this: if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And the challenge here is, how can we suffer together or even rejoice together if we don't share our journey together? When it comes to suffering, in order for people to suffer with us, we need to share our struggles, and that means that we need to be vulnerable with one another. Next, vulnerability points people to Jesus. John 13:35 says this: by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So for those looking in from the outside, the love that we have for one another, the way that we're vulnerable with each other, will actually point people to Christ. And I think we'd all agree in this, that people, I think, inside the church and outside of the church are crying out to be accepted for who they are. And wouldn't it be incredible if the church was the first place people turned to get that sense of worth, that sense of belonging and acceptance? And in order for that to happen, we need to create a culture where love, acceptance, and vulnerability are key characteristics of our community. So we've seen the power of vulnerability, what it can do if we really embrace it. But how do we work it out practically? What steps can we take? And this isn't, what I'm going to show you in a minute, isn't an exhaustive list, so please feel free to add in your own ideas as well. But here's a few that I've thought of. First one, share your journeys, not just your destinations. I think we're good at talking about when something has gone well, or when we have arrived, as it were, when something is finished. So we may tell stories that go a bit like this. We could say there was a time when I was really struggling, but now I'm fine. Now it's all been sorted out. And I think this is kind of a pseudo vulnerability. It's not really vulnerability. Rather than doing that, let's share our journeys, the moments where we are actually struggling. So let's turn up to home group or in our prayer triplets and tell stories that are more like this. I'm really struggling in this area and I can't see a way out of it at the moment. Please help. I think that's real vulnerability. And what that allows is it allows others in the group to pray for you, to support you, to carry your burdens. Next, let's ask people deeper questions. So I think a really good question just to ask people out of the blue sometimes is what are you struggling with at the moment? And I think it can catch us off guard a little bit, but if we really think about it, and I think there's probably a time and place for this type of question, again, probably prayer triplets or home groups. But if we were to ask each other that question, I wonder what the answers would be and what the fruit of that would be. I think if we really engage with it, then we'll understand more about each other and we'll be able to, again, carry each other's burdens. We'll be able to pray for each other. And then we'll be able to gain support through that. Next, stick with it. The culture won't change overnight. So for us to embrace vulnerability and to see the fruits of it, we need to keep going with it. It will take time. But I think, as we've seen, it's worth it. God believes it's worth it. He does it himself. We see that the church needs to do it if it's going to live as it was meant to live. So it will be worth it, but we need to stick with it. And then next, be the one to start it, because vulnerability breeds vulnerability. I'm sure that you've been in conversations like I have that when either one of you opens up about something, that makes it easier for the other person then to open up and talk about what they're going through. So don't wait for someone else to start it. Be the one to be vulnerable first, and then we'll see that multiplying as people then feel more able to be vulnerable. And I just want to talk a little bit about my own experience with this, just to kind of show how I've seen that working in my life. I've shared a few times with the Christian Union, the ECU, about mental health. And just before uni and in my first year at uni, I struggled quite badly with OCD. And it was something that I ended up getting help for at the university. But what I found was that when I talked about it in settings kind of like this, or giving a testimony in events week or something like that, it's amazing how many people then talk to you as a result of that. So I've had people come and talk to me, and they themselves have struggled with mental health issues, or they know someone who has. And so it kind of shows that when we open up about something that goes on inside of us, it then allows other people to do the same. So be the first to do it. And then finally, and what should underpin our perspective on vulnerability, is that we need to spend time understanding and re-understanding our worth, that we're adopted, acceptable, and loved by God. And we're going to sing later, one of the songs is called Good, Good Father. And this song talks about how our identity, who we actually are as people, is bound up in the love that God has for us. And as we sing that, let's really think on what that means for us, that we're justified, that we're free from fear and shame. Because I believe that when we understand that intrinsic worth that we have, that has been given to us freely, that then makes vulnerability much easier and much more simple. And it also means that when people open up to us, we're less judgmental, as it were, because we can see the worth that they have as well, because we're understanding what God has done for them as well as for us. I just want us to listen to a song. This is a song, it's called Live Like You're Loved. It'd be great if we just listen to the lyrics and just kind of allow it to speak into your situation. Then I'll come back and I'll pray. Great, thanks.
Tell yourself.
Let's pray. God, I thank you that we can live like we're loved because we are. God, we can live as though we're justified because we are. God, I thank you for what you've done for us. And God, that from that place of forgiveness, of justification, of worth, God, we can live in freedom. And Father, as we do that, I pray that we would really engage with vulnerability. Father, out of a place of acceptance, Father, we would engage with it so that we can trust you more and so that we can build our church family in the way that it was always meant to be. And Father, I pray as we do that, that people outside of the church, those looking for a sense of worth, Father, they would come to the church first to find it. And Father, that we can point them to you. So God, I pray again, Father, remind us of who we are in you. Remind us that we're justified and that we can live like we're loved. In Jesus' name, amen.